Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth asks you, how's your heart?
Now here's the problem. For some of us who are 21st century religious Pharisees, we can know what's right, and we can do what's right, and we can impress everyone around us who thinks that we are really righteous. But inside, we have an unrighteous heart.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of A Place of Quiet Rest. For February 3rd, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Nancy, I'm comfortable praying for others. I'm comfortable with intercession. You know, I have a list of people I'm praying for right now. I think a lot of us are, but what about, is it okay to pray for ourselves, and how do we pray for ourselves?
Yeah, I can feel selfish that I'm praying things for myself, and yet there are qualities that we know God wants us to have, things we know He wants to do in our lives that we need to pray for because we don't have those things. We need Him to give them to us. And as I think back over my life, there are a number of personal petitions that I have made to the Lord more often than any others over the years. These are things I've prayed again and again, sometimes out loud, sometimes just silently expressing my heart to the Lord.
Nancy, I am very excited to learn more about that. And over the next couple of weeks, you're going to be helping us to explore 10 personal petitions here on Revive Our Hearts.
And my hope is that as you hear me teach on these 10 personal petitions, that you will make them your petitions as well.
Here's Nancy, beginning the series, My Personal Petitions.
Let me tell you what the 10 are. And we'll focus on the first one today, and then we'll pick up with the others in the days ahead. Number one, guard my heart. I've prayed that perhaps more times than almost any other prayer throughout my life. Guard my heart. Number two, fill me with your love. Number three, fill me with your spirit. Four, may I be clothed in humility. Number five, make me a servant. Six, guard my tongue. Some days that one should probably be first. Number seven, give me wisdom and discernment. Eight, give me a grateful spirit. Number nine, teach me the fear of the Lord. And number 10, help me to walk by faith and not by sight. Here's the first personal petition. First of 10 is number one, guard my heart, guard my heart. Over and over and over again, I've prayed this, Lord, guard my heart. The word heart is used over 1,000 times in the Bible. And occasionally it refers to that beating organ that pumps blood and keeps us alive, that center of physical activity that sustains and moves the rest of the body. But more often, when you see the word heart in the scripture, it refers to that unseen center for our mind, our will, our emotions. And all of these things are inseparably, integrally connected. Our thoughts, it's part of our heart. What we feel, it's part of our heart. Our joys, our sorrows, our fears, what we love, what we desire, it's all bound up in the heart. Our affections, our choices, what we decide, how we act, our conscience, all these functions are a part of and are controlled by what the scripture calls the heart. The heart. Not the physical heart, but the heart, that unseen center, control center for all those aspects of our lives. And so the condition of our heart is critical. In our fallen, sinful, unregenerate condition, before we come to faith in Christ, the scripture says our hearts are foolish. They are desperately wicked. They are bent on sinning. They are bent against God and against His moral law. Our hearts are fallen, they're depraved, and they're sinful. That's the kind of heart you were born with. That sweet little baby, that's a sinner. That's a fallen, depraved sinner. Created in the image of God, yes, but bent toward sinning. That child isn't a sinner because it grows up to sin. That child grows up to sin because it is a sinner. From our mother's womb, we are born from the time of Adam and Eve on. We are born in that fallen, sinful condition with sinful hearts. But praise God, in the new birth, at our conversion, at our point of regeneration, God gives us a new heart, the scripture tells us. And thank God for that. But you ever find that you have a new heart, but you live old ways? It's not just me who experiences that. The thing is, as long as we're in this fallen world, our hearts are still vulnerable to being influenced by the world around us, the world system, by our flesh, indwelling sin. It's not been removed, and it won't be fully removed until we see Jesus and we're like him. And then we have the devil, who works with his minions to get us to live the old way and not to live as new creatures with a new heart. Now, if our heart has toxins in it, if it's not inclined toward the Lord and toward his ways, what comes out of our hearts will reflect that. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness," and add whatever else you want to that list. If your sin wasn't mentioned there, you can just add that in. Where do those things come from? It's not the devil made me do it. It's not, you know, my mother dropped me on my head when I was 2, so I've had this proclivity toward whatever kind of addiction ever since. It's not ultimately my genes or my whatever. What makes us sin is that our hearts are poisoned. Our hearts are bent towards sinning. Apart from Christ giving us a new heart, we're bent to sin. Out of the within, from the heart of man, come these things. Now, if our heart is pure and it's filled with Christ and his word and his ways, what comes out in our behavior, in our speech, in our actions, in our attitudes, all of this will reflect the purity of heart. We tend to evaluate and judge one another by that which we can see, that which we can observe, that which we can hear. But what we do and what we say, the things that are outwardly observable, those are the overflow of what's in our hearts. Now, here's the problem. For some of us who are like 21st century religious Pharisees, we can know what's right, and we can do what's right, and we can impress everyone around us who thinks that we are really righteous. But inside, we're not right. We have an unrighteous heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. You know, I've been a good girl since I was born. I mean, in my home, you didn't have any choice, pretty much. That's, you know, you were going to behave. And in church and doing good things. But God is the one who looks at my heart and knows why I'm doing what I'm doing. He knows how I really feel about that woman I'm talking to, that I'm acting like I really care about her long story. But inside I'm thinking, when is she going to leave? Now, I know you have never done that. So I hate to be so vulnerable, but I'm just telling you, my heart can be very wicked. And I can be saying the right things, knowing the right theology, doing a lot of the right things, doing a ton of ministry, but still have a heart that's toxic, a heart that's bitter or resentful or selfish or proud. And here's the thing, God knows our hearts. That's what Luke 16:15 says, God knows your hearts. He knows. And what God knows is what really matters. Now, because the heart is so important, that's why it's so important for our redeemed hearts to be protected, to be guarded, to be kept for God. And you and I will never get to the point where we don't need God's power to keep and guard and protect our hearts. If he let my heart go for one day, I'm going to be back acting like a pagan, at least from the inside. God knows the heart, right? We need him. We need his keeping power. And so when I pray, Lord, guard my heart, I'm praying, Lord, give me a whole heart, an undivided heart, a heart that is totally devoted to you, not half a heart, not a divided heart. I'm praying what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 86, verse 11, unite my heart to fear your name. That's part of what I'm praying. I'm praying, Lord, keep me from things that would distract my heart, that would take my focus away from you. Keep me from trivial pursuits, things that are not worthy of you. So I'm praying, Lord, give me a whole heart. I'm also praying, Lord, guard my affections, what I love, what I value. I want to love you with my whole heart. I want to love what you love. So keep me from things that would steal my affections. Keep me from idols. Keep me from lesser loves. Keep me from loving anything or anyone more than I love you. When I pray, Lord, guard my heart, that's what I'm praying. Guard my affections. I'm also praying, Lord, would you guard my mind? Would you guard my thoughts? Would you keep me from deception, from believing things that aren't true about you or about myself or about others? Would you help me to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you guard my mind? And then I'm praying, would you protect me from the evil one? Jesus prayed this for his disciples and for us in John 17, verse 15. He said, oh God, keep them from the evil one. That's part of what we're praying when we pray, Lord, guard my heart. If Jesus prayed that for us, do you not think we should pray that for ourselves? Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from his subtle schemes, the wiles of the devil. Keep us from his overt attacks. Protect us. Keep us. Keep us from temptation. Keep us from sin. When I pray, God, guard my heart, I'm praying, Lord, keep me from sinning. I don't want to sin, but I'm prone at times to sin. So guard my heart. Psalm 19 talks about two kinds of sins that the psalmist wanted to be protected from. He prayed for protection from hidden faults, those things that maybe we can't even see in our own hearts. And he prayed to be kept from presumptuous sins, from willful sin. Lord, keep me from every kind of sin. Keep me from worry, from anxiety, from fear, from pride, from selfishness. Put your sin in that list. I'm praying, Lord, keep my heart from loving this world system that is anti-God. Help me to love you. Guard my heart. I'm praying, Lord, keep my heart tender and pliable and responsive. Keep me tender and responsive to the Holy Spirit. Give me a touch-sensitive conscience so when I grieve your Holy Spirit, I know it and I deal with it right away. Guard my heart. Now, Psalm 121 tells us that the Lord is our keeper. He's our keeper. He guards our hearts. Philippians chapter 4 talks about the peace of God that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If instead of worrying about everything, you pray about everything, then the peace of God will guard. It will be like a fortress around your heart. So if you want that heart to be guarded, then stop being anxious, stop worrying, and start praying about everything. And it says, then the peace of God will put a fortress, a guard around your heart. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, there are two interesting verses here. 2 Timothy 1, first of all, in verse 12, he says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So who guards our hearts? Who did Paul say he was convinced would guard his heart? God would. But then look at verse 14 of 2 Timothy 1. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So who's supposed to guard our hearts? We are, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So who's supposed to guard our hearts, God or us? Yes. We need him to guard our hearts, and we have to make choices that help us guard our hearts. He guards. We must guard. We're responsible for choices that affect the condition of our hearts. You see this in the case of King Solomon, as well as many other Old Testament kings. But here's an obvious one in 1 Kings chapter 11. Just listen to this. King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. So God said, don't marry these foreign women. They will turn your hearts away. What did Solomon do? The wisest man who ever lived did something really dumb. He married women God said not to marry. Solomon clung to these in love. In fact, he really got carried away. Verse 3, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. This hardly seems possible. And what happened? His wives turned away his heart. Exactly what God said would happen. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. And David's a man who sinned greatly. At a season in his life, committed immorality, adultery, treason against the nation. But he was called a man after God's own heart. Because when confronted with his sin, he repented. God cannot bless the foolish things that we have done in our past, but I'll tell you what he can bless, and that is a broken and a repentant heart. So when we pray, Lord, guard my heart, help me to guard my heart. Help me not to make foolish choices that will put me in a place where my heart may get turned away from you. Young people, this is why it's so important that while you're young, you make choices to honor the Lord, to guard your heart, so that you don't set habit patterns and pathways in your life that when you're an old lady like me, you'll be looking back and you're going, why did I not listen to counsel? And all the older women are nodding vociferously here. Years ago, I sent a letter to a sweet friend of mine when she turned 13. And as she was entering her teenage years, I felt prompted to challenge her about her heart. Let me read that letter to you. I pulled it up the other day. "My dear Robin, happy 13th birthday. It's been such a joy to see you develop into a beautiful, sweet young woman. I wanted to give you a special gift for this birthday that would be an encouragement and a challenge throughout your teenage years. I finally decided on this little piece of jewelry. You'll notice that Proverbs 4:23 is inscribed on the back. The first part of that verse says, 'Above all else, guard your heart.' In recent weeks, I've been meditating on that little phrase. It says that guarding my heart is more important than anything else I do. Above all else. Let me paint a picture to help explain what I think it means to guard your heart," I said to this 13-year-old girl. "Think of your heart as a very precious treasure, more valuable than the most expensive treasure in the world. Last week, one famous document from the 1500s was sold for $70 million. The jewels that belong to the Queen of England are worth much more than that, over $1 billion. And yet, your heart, as a 13-year-old girl, is worth more than the Queen's whole jewel collection. Now, I'm sure you can imagine that the famous document and the Queen's jewels are not just left lying around for anybody to touch or play with. No way. Those items are precious to their owners, and they go to great expense to protect them from being stolen or damaged. Day and night, those valuable possessions are carefully guarded from thieves or vandals with a sophisticated, elaborate security system that includes locks and guards. They're watched all the time. They're also protected from the weather and from decay by being kept in a place with just the right temperature and humidity. Robin, your heart belongs to the Lord Jesus. It's precious to him, and he's very concerned that it be protected. One day when you get to heaven, you will want to give him a heart that is not damaged in any way. In order to do so, you must guard your heart every day of your life. Just as there are thieves who would like to get their hands on those valuable treasures, so there are thieves that would like to steal your heart. The main one, of course, is Satan, and he has lots of people that he uses as his helpers. It's essential that your heart be guarded against these intruders. There are also weather conditions that can destroy your heart. Things like bitterness, pride, selfishness, laziness, immorality. Your heart needs to be protected from all these as well. So, how do you guard your heart? I asked this 13-year-old. I like to think of building a great, strong fortress around my heart. I think there are two ways we do this. First, it's important to keep the bad guys out. That means watching out for negative influences that could corrupt your heart. Those influences could be people with wrong values or attitudes, or they could be books, magazines, movies, music, or television programs that don't promote wholesome, holy values, behavior, and attitudes. Second, it's important to keep the right temperature and climate in the fortress that guards your heart. You do this by filling your heart each day with the Word and by prayer and meditation on His ways. I'm thrilled, Robin, that you've established a habit of starting each day by reading the Scripture. I pray that this will never become just a routine to you, but that you will see it as a way to get to know God personally and to allow Him to keep your heart clean and fresh. My prayer as you go through your teen years is that your heart will be kept pure and undamaged for the Lord Jesus, and that He will always be first in your heart. I hope that this piece of jewelry will be a constant reminder to, above all else, guard your heart. Much love, Nancy. Keep your heart. Guard it with all diligence, with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I want to end each of these sessions with a prayer and ask that we would make this our prayer about that particular request. The request today is guard my heart. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. And I want to read first a prayer that I've written and then a prayer in the form of a hymn from Charles Wesley. So pray with me if you would. Lord, help me to keep my heart. And would you guard my heart? Make and keep it pure. Protect me from the schemes and the attacks of the evil one. guard my heart so that when I get to heaven, I can present it whole to you, for you are worthy. Here's how Charles Wesley said it. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true, and clean, which neither life nor death can part from Christ who dwells within. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. And we pray this, Lord, in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, guard my heart. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth regularly prays that for herself, and she's been telling us why that's such an important prayer. Nancy, the first of your 10 petitions was so meaningful as we listened to you teach on that today. I can't wait to hear the remaining 9 as you walk us through them in the next couple of weeks.
Thank you, Dana. And again, I want to just say that my hope is these won't be just my personal petitions, but that these will become our personal petitions, that we'll begin praying these prayers, and not only during this series, but beyond.
Yeah, I think I could stand to pray that first one more often. Lord, guard my heart.
And I just imagine people praying that prayer, not just in one home, but in thousands of homes, as together we're saying, Lord, guard my heart, or give me wisdom, or fill me with your Spirit.
Right, and I sure hope that will be the case. To help you with that, Nancy developed a prayer journal based on this series we just started. It's also called My Personal Petitions, and it'll guide you through how to pray for these requests that Nancy's going to talk to us about. Now, that journal booklet and the bookmark that goes with it is our gift to you when you make a donation of any amount to support Revive Our Hearts. And you can make that gift by visiting us at reviveourhearts.com. Remember to ask for the My Personal Petitions prayer journal. You can also do that when you call 1-800-569-5959. Now, while you're at our website, don't forget to register for tomorrow's online event. It's the next in our series of events called Biblical Help for Real Life. And this one's all about developing a vibrant prayer life. We'll be hearing from Lori Hatcher, Dr. Karen Ellis, and Kathy Brenzel from the National Day of Prayer Task Force. And of course, it's hosted by my dear friend, Aaron Davis. You're not going to want to miss it. Even if you can't watch it live tomorrow, you can still have access to it for weeks to come if you register. Again, find all the details at reviveourhearts.com. Okay, think about this. Love is talked about all the time, but love is talked about a lot more than it's lived. Your actions show that God's love is filling you.
To lack love, to be measured in our love, is not just something we need to work on or think about. It really matters, because love matters to God. God is love, and anyone who is in God loves. Read the book of 1 John and just circle all the references to love. God's love for us, Christ's love for us, God's love for Christ, and our love for each other, and then our love for others. It's all over the place. It's part and parcel of the gospel. In fact, Romans 13 says that the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So many laws in the scripture, but when you boil it all down, what does it come down to? Love. You fulfill the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law, says Romans 13. Now here's the problem. We're all lawbreakers. We can't love God or others in the way that we're supposed to.
Next time on Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.